of the binding of Isaac by his father Abram, we call the Akedah, is a theme for Rosh Hashanah. It is found in Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19. And I used to wonder why it's a theme of Rosh Hashanah. I guess it shouldn't have surprised me, because after all, Rosh Hashanah really doesn't have its own biblical theme. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year, or more commonly, New Year. And if you try to find it in the scripture, you won't. In fact, Exodus 12, 1-2 places the New Year on the first day of Nisan, which is in the spring, not now in the late summer or fall of the year. According to Scripture, we're not here today because of it being a new year, but because Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25 commands us this way. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So according to Scripture, we are here to celebrate a memorial of blowing trumpets, shofarot. Now actually, Scripture doesn't say shofarot. It just says blowing. And that's why this day is biblically called Day of Blowing, or Yom Teruah. It is fascinating that over the centuries, the biblical theme of blowing trumpets has had so many other themes added to it, and that the day's name was changed to Rosh Hashanah. Some of these added themes are the anniversary of the creation of the world, and the day that the books of our spiritual account are opened in heaven for God to judge. There are many traditions that have been attached to Rosh Hashanah, such as we wish each other Shana Tova, may you have a good year. We celebrate with sweet foods like apples dipped in honey and honey cakes, symbolic of our desire for a sweet year. Other traditional foods are pomegranates and carrots, and traditionally even fish heads, symbolic of our wanting to be like the head and not the tail. And don't ask me to explain the fish heads. We reshape our challah bread during this season, from the traditionally braided challah to the round spiral challah with added honey and raisins. We celebrate tashlich, a ceremony where we toss bread or stones into a large body of water to symbolize the casting away of our sins. We blow the shofar multiple times to alert us of our need to repent of our sins. And of course, we read about the binding of Isaac in Bereshit, the book of Genesis. The story of the binding of Isaac holds great mysteries for us, and also great lessons, because God asked Abraham to do what is no doubt the most difficult thing anyone can do: sacrifice his own child's life to benefit another or to obey God. We heard Genesis 22, 1-19 read during prior Torah services, and I presume that we will during this Torah service. And there are some perplexing questions in the passage. First, why did God order Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, when we know from other scriptures that such killing of another human being is against God's law? Why did God refer to Isaac as Abraham's only son when he also fathered Ishmael? Also, why didn't Isaac resist being bound and sacrificed? After all, he was a strong, fully grown young man, and Abraham was elderly. And why does Scripture say that God commanded the sacrifice, but that the angel of the Lord, seemingly not God himself, told Abraham to stop? I say seemingly. The annals of Jewish legend and tradition discuss these questions and give many answers, most of which are more problematic than the questions. Had the rabbis considered the New Covenant scriptures in their thought processes, they would have understood what the Akedah really was about. There is, however, one rabbinic midrash I came across that, while it departs from the biblical account, as most midrashim do, is nevertheless insightful about a biblical truth. So let me share with you what Rabbi Judah said that was recorded in Pirkei de Rav Eliezer. In section or chapter 31 of that, Rav Judah says, "When the sword touched Isaac's throat, his soul flew clean out of him. And when," meaning the angel of the Lord, "let his voice be heard from between the two cherubim, lay not thy hand upon the Lord," upon the lad, "the lad's soul returned to his body. Then his father unbound him, and Isaac rose, knowing that in this way the dead would come back to life in the future. Whereupon he began to recite, 'Blessed art thou, O Lord, who quickens the dead.'" Now clearly this contradicts the biblical text, since Isaac did not die and come back. But it does show us that some early rabbis were grappling with the concept of resurrection from the dead and the related biblical truth of eternal life. We who are believers in Messiah Yeshua and knowledgeable of the New Covenant scriptures do not need such midrashim to explain what happened here. All we need do is read Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, which says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." So we see that Rabbi Judah was on the right track in his understanding that the scriptures of the Akedah validate God's ability to raise Isaac from the dead, and also that Abraham had faith for it and relied on it. James chapter 2, verses 21 to 23 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.'" But let me tell you about someone else who rose from the dead, the one that the Akedah scriptures point to, Yeshua our Messiah. For in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, Paul says of him, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who sleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So you see, our Father in heaven who raised his son Yeshua will raise us also to eternal life if we will exercise the same faith as Abraham did and believe God. As John 3:16 teaches us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you see the parallel between Yeshua and Isaac? For Abraham so loved God that he gave his only begotten Son, and so on. My words, of course, but appropriate substitutions. Both Yeshua and Isaac had fathers who were prepared to sacrifice them unto death, and both fathers knew that their sons would be resurrected because the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham's hand and supplied a substitute sacrifice, and Isaac did not die. But Yeshua did die, and he was resurrected to life for us. He is our ram in the thicket, our substitute sacrifice for our sins, for which we deserve to die. But God says we need not die if we accept Yeshua as our sacrifice, recognize him for who he is, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. Now let me turn to another facet of this holy day, Yom Teruah, and speak to those of us who have already received Yeshua as Messiah. Scripture teaches that in the new covenant, Yeshua was made high priest, and that we, who are his disciples, have been made priests under him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10 explains it this way. But you who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Our priesthood has relevance to this day of Yom Teruah because the shofar that will be blown shortly will signal the beginning of a 10-day period for us to make ourselves spiritually ready so that on Yom Kippur, 10 days from now, we can accompany Yeshua into the most holy place and perform our duty as priests to intercede for the preservation, protection, and salvation of Israel. Israel is the focus of Yom Kippur because on that day, long ago, once each year, the Levitical high priest entered the most holy place of the tabernacle, later the temple, to conduct special sacrifices for himself, his family, and for all of Israel. In the final sacrifice, the high priest laid his hands on a goat chosen by lot and sent it away into the wilderness to carry all the sins of Israel out of the camp. Are you surprised that we can enter the holiest of places along with Yeshua? Then consider Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22, which says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Perhaps you have never looked at yourself as being a priest or considered what responsibilities that entails. I recommend you pray about it. When the reality of your priesthood under Yeshua takes hold, you will never again look at yourself or any other believer in the same way. Father, I pray that each person in this room will take away from this service exactly what he or she needs to draw closer to you. If any here do not yet know Yeshua as their Lord, I pray that you will reveal Yeshua to them through whatever means you decide. For those of us who already know Yeshua, I pray that you will impress on each and every one of us our priestly responsibility to examine ourselves in these next 10 days and to repent of any personal sins we may discover so that we can be fit to intercede for the people and the nation of Israel on Yom Kippur. Thank you, Lord, for this message. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.